الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. مع بعض، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Many people will probably remember that when they were children, there was many different things that used to fascinate them. One of the things that's very fascinating for young children is dinosaurs. You want to know how were the dinosaurs, and you know, T-Rex and Stegosaurus, and which was the one that could fly. And sometimes they'll even come and ask you, is it really Islamically possible that there were dinosaurs? Right? Because they're so fascinating. And one of the other things that children are also sometimes very fascinated about is about life on other planets. So, you know, is there someone really living on Mars? I heard that they found water. Or could there be a different place where there's some other thing that's living? So there is this human curiosity, ever since a person is a child, to sort of discover the unknown, to break through new frontiers, to go on this type of quest to unravel the mysteries of the universe. And that sort of scientific, innate desire to unravel those mysteries has led certain circles, even in present-day physics, to postulate some very interesting theories. For example, that there's not one universe, but they talk about something called the multiverse. Multiverse, meaning that there's multiple universes. And there's different takes on it, depending on who you, talk to. You have the physicists, they talk about multiverses. You have the logicians who talk about multiverses. You have the theologians talking about multiverses. So, but this is something that, particularly for people who are interested in fantasy and science fiction, this is the thing that dreams are made of. That what if there's, what would happen if I were to go in through a black hole? Or what else, what would happen if I went through a wormhole and I travel in time? This is something which is, for people is fascinating. And if you really look at the world that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created with so much subtlety and so much sophistication that it really is fascinating. It really is fascinating. Look at when some of the people who postulated about multiple universes back in the 1950s, and it was often discredited. And then they started looking at quantum physics, and they started noticing things which later on opened up the door that to reconsider that maybe there are multiple universes. For example, the Heisenberg principle, where you can't, when they talk about the duality of light, that light exists as both a particle and a wave. So how can something have two different realities? So then they talk about this, like a wave function and superposition, and when you observe it, it's assuming one of the things that exists in this wave function. But an alternative explanation to the Heisenberg principle would be that to explain quantum physics was something which, this concept of a multiple universe, that depending on which universe you were in, that's the reality of that particular item in that particular state. And in that particular theory, people in one universe cannot access people in the other universe. And then later on, when they looked at these subatomic physics, they also developed something that people have probably have heard about, string theory. When you talk about subquantum mechanics, the vibrations, it does sort of create everything. And this all goes back to this Einsteinian theory of everything, that we can eventually find some type of equation that will explain everything. And not one equation, but you can deduce the principles on which you can sort of predict how matter will behave. And if you get down to that level, and that itself is sort of debatable. But in any case, when with string theory and these type of things, they sort of open up this whole concept that there is different dimensions that exist other than the dimension that we know. And according to, for example, some individuals, they talk about that while you can be alive in one dimension, you'll be dead in another dimension. It's so somewhat of an unsettling notion. So, but these things are sometimes more than just an intellectual exercise, and much more than just shooting in the dark, because from an Islamic cosmological perspective, we also have concepts of different dimensions. It's not something which is alien to us. It's something that had already been introduced to us 1400 years ago through Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. See, when a person exists in one, there's actually people who have actually even talked about whether the brain can perceive the fourth dimension. So, and a person had actually written a very interesting book in which he talks about a square. And the square is living in a 2D world, right? Two dimensions world. So all only thing that lives in his world are triangles and rectangles and everything and lines. That's the only thing that he lives, right? And then one day a sphere comes along. And the sphere comes along and he looks at him, and when the square looks at the sphere, he says, "Oh, you're a circle." Right? He says, "You're a circle." He thinks it's just a circle because all he knows is two dimension. So eventually the sphere explains to him, and his horizons keep on opening, until he begins to understand what it means to be a sphere. And so then the sphere says, "Come with me, let's go into the three-dimensional world." So then he goes and he sees objects living in three dimensions, and he's so amazed. And then the square tells the sphere that, you know, there could be a fourth dimension. And so the sphere indignantly says, "Now, how can there be a fourth dimension? There can only be three dimensions." But in the same way, I mean, there are those physicists who posit, you know, there is the fourth dimension, whether it's the space-time continuum, or however you say it. And so there's a whole discussion that most people don't even have the capacity to really perceive this fourth dimension if it exists. And the reason I mentioned string theory actually is that that's a theory which actually requires, I think, 10 dimensions, right? So basically 11 dimensions to exist for it to be valid, right? So it talks about these multiple dimensions. And you look at some of these other theories about multiverses, when they talk about these bubbles, that different bubbles exist, and they talk about Hubble volumes in these different bubbles. And over there, they posit at least 6 different bubbles other than the one universe that we're existing in, right? So altogether would be 7. In any case, all of these concepts, right, we already had been introduced to this concept of a different dimension very long ago. And in the same way that people sometimes incredulously talk about and skeptically talk about there being any other dimension, and this whole concept of, I'll tell you, of like multiple universes got a lot of criticism from the scientific community. And then they did, like, for example, the thought experiment of like quantum suicide. And then they say, okay, maybe it might be a possibility. And some people say that the string theory is really the only one that really provides some strong basis to explain some of these, you know, happenings. Whatever the case may be, I understand that there was this talk of another dimension, and that was met with resistance and skepticism, because it's hard to fathom something beyond what we touch, feel, know, and interact with every day. It just seems almost incredulous that something else would exist. And in the same way, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came 1400 years ago to call people and to raise their awareness, to raise their consciousness that this universe is much more sophisticated, is much more complex than what you're touching, feeling, or smelling or eating. That there's more, there's alternate dimensions, and actually that's the true reality, not this. كل من عليها فان ويبقى وجه ربك ذو الجلال والإكرام. Everything here will be annihilated, and what will remain is the glorious face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So everything is fani. And so there's multiple examples of how Rasulullah called to this greater consciousness, right? And the greatest consciousness of the true reality is what we call akhirah. Right? That in the dar akhirah, that the true place or the true home is the home of the akhirah. But before, it's not even so simple as just this dunya and the akhirah, right, in one sense, or you know, Jannah or Jahannam, if you want to put it in that way. Intermediate between this world and that dimension, there's also one dimension that exists. And that dimension is what we call the alam of barzakh. Right? Alam means dimension. It's actually interesting, I didn't even think about it, but if you read the Quran, what does it say? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Right? So multiple dimensions also sort of alluded to in the very first ayah. Right? SubhanAllah, that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates, how magnificent is His creation. So there is a dimension that exists that has some resemblance with the dunya, and it also has some resemblance with the akhirah. So it's sort of like intermediary between these two. And this dimension is we call alim al-barzakh. And the proof of this you'll also see in the Quran. وَمِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ بَرَزَخٌ إِلَى بَرَزَخٌ. You see that word. بَرَزَخٌ إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. And from behind them there is barzakh. إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. Till the day that they shall be resurrected. إِذَا نُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَلَا أَنْسَابَ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَلَا يَتَسَاءَلُونَ. So on and so forth. So there we find basis for this place, which is called what we call barzakh. And this is what happens. This dimension of barzakh is the dimension in which the two angels, Munkar and Nakir, shall come to the individual and question the individual. It actually occurs in this dimension. And in this dimension, the soul continues to exist. So that's one thing that people don't often realize, is this soul, when you die, it doesn't mean that the soul stops to exist. It just becomes dismembered, it becomes disassociated with the human body. And the soul continues to exist within that realm. And that's why, for example, even if the body were to disintegrate, the punishment in the grave can still be inflicted upon the individual. Because that soul continues to exist in that dimension. And in the same ways that the realities of that dimension are not accessible to physical observation. You can't see it. You can't put it for like a scientific test. Illa mashallah, except for whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires to open it for. Similarly, this is what used to happen with Jibreel alayhi salam when he used to come to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was a different dimension that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was able to see him, but no one else was able to see the angel Jibreel. So in a very similar way, those realities are going on in that direction, in that dimension connected with the soul, but we're just not able to perceive that. There's sort of this disconnect, but it doesn't make it any less real. And so what will happen is that after a person dies and the family, they say when the families and people leave from the grave, then it's like basically soon after that is when the Munkar and Nakir, these two angels, will come and they will question an individual in their grave. Right? And this is known that it will happen. And they will ask the individual three questions, right? We all know this. They will ask him, Mar Rabbuk, who is your Lord? Right? Who is your Lord? Now everyone would like to say, right, that I'm going to say Allah. Right? I'm going to say Allah. But if you really look in our lives, who do we obey? Do we obey the dictates of our Allah or do we obey the dictates of our nafs? رَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَى. Do you see the person who takes his own hawa, his own desires, as his ilah? Do we follow the dictates of fashion, or do we follow the dictates of the sunnah? Do we follow the orders of what society expects from us, or do we follow the orders of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects from us? Right? These are all questions that we should ask ourselves, that who truly are we following? Who truly are we obeying? Who truly are we obedient to? Who truly are we a slave to? And if we live our lives truly as slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we hope that in the akhirah that we can also say, when they ask Ma Rabbuk, we'll say Allah. Right? With sound footing. وَيُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. This is also provides no basis that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give individuals this type of thabat, this type of firm footing when the questions are being asked, because it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. It's not like a multiple choice question that you fill in a bubble sitting on your desk, right? Because what happens when you move to that dimension, the rewards and punishments of one's deeds become apparent. What was not physically observable before now becomes physically observable, right? If a person does zina, they don't see the punishment of that in front of them. When a person disobeys Allah, they don't see the punishment for that coming in front of them. When a person prays five times Salah, they don't see any reward coming from that ostensibly, right, in a sense. Because all of that is sort of cut off from this dimension. But as soon as you enter into the alam of the barzakh, also what we call, the stage of the qabr, Then we say adabul qabr, so on and so forth. That's the same thing. It's synonymous. Those things will become a physical reality. A person will see that. So then they'll ask him, marrabbuk. And then the second thing they'll ask is, madinuk, that what is your deen? And if a person is Muslim, inshallah, he'll say Islam. But if we really look at our lives, I mean, it's so sad sometimes that if you were to take, the medical world, one of the big things, often to the bane of many, is this thing, the Health Information Portability and Privacy Act, HIPAA, right, that many people know about. When you go to your doctor's office, they have to sign. So if you want to use a lot of this data, you have to de-identify it, right? There's 7 identifiers. You need to take out all the identifiers. Imagine if a person were to take our life and de-identify it. Take out the name Muhammad. Take out the name Aisha. And just keep the life there. Right? And then you take that life and you take a non-Muslim and de-identify their life. And you put it right next to each other. How much a difference would a person see? This person goes to work. This person goes to work. This person eats. This person eats. This person eats whatever he wants. This person is eating whatever he wants. This person listens to music. This person listens to music. This person watches whatever they want. This person watches whatever they want. This person is totally into sports. This person is totally into sports. This person spends time watching TV. This person spends watching TV. I mean, illa masha'Allah, maybe there's a few scattered prayers in there or whatever, but what is the point of difference between the deen, the way of life that a Muslim is leading, in this day and age, in the way of life that a kafir is leading, right? Other than just putting the lapel of saying, I'm Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted from us, and we hope He does, but we also want to keep a reality to that. So when they ask us that question, now when they ask us that question of, what is your deen? We can say Islam. And then they'll ask, man hadha rajul, who is this person? Right? And, or to that effect, about Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, for a person, you know, for example, who has ignored the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ, who has ignored the life of Rasulullah ﷺ, who has ignored the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ, who has written off Rasulullah ﷺ as someone who brought a message for people 1400 years ago and we live in a different time, then what type of thabat can they expect when they're asking that question? And I'll tell you what the kafir will say. He'll say, ha ha la adri. Right? He'll ha ha la adri. He's like, nor do we say hi hi, right? That la adri, I don't know, right? I don't know. We don't want to be those people who are so. And I'll tell you, when you're taking, it's very different taking a written examination and taking an oral examination. When you're taking an oral examination, and if the professor is very intimidating, sometimes when you know the answer, even but they come and ask you, you forget it. Right? They forget it because you're just so scared. Imagine who the examiner here is. Imagine a halat. Imagine how much is on the line. If it's not ingrained to the point where it becomes, you know, second nature, then we should be worried that we should make this like something which is truly innate to ourselves. And for the person who answers appropriately, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will become happy with that individual. And He'll actually open the doors. He'll order that the doors of Jannah, so that different dimension of Jannah be opened up, because the person is not entering into Jannah yet. Hisab and Kitab have not occurred yet, right? People have not been resurrected yet. None of that has occurred. This is all before that. But the doors will be open of Jannah such that the fragrance of Jannah will start coming into the grave. And the doors of Jannah will be open in such a way that the cool winds of Jannah will start blowing in the grave for the individual. And this is what we call like a muqaddama or introduction. It's not really Jannah, but a person will get like a taste of what there is to come. Because the actual Jannah will come after the hisab is done, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to take us to task and hold us to account, so on and so forth, and people will be raised on that day, and the whole unfolding of events that will occur on the day of Qiyamah, as has been, you know, elucidated in the Quran and in the Sunnah. But this is all before that. But the people, for example, who don't answer correctly, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will order that the riwayah in Abu Dawud, if I'm not mistaken, that the door of Jahannam be opened for such individuals. Right? For such individuals. And just imagine that a person is sitting, you know, in this realm, the doors of Jahannam are open for such an individual. The angels will be striking them with metal. You know, and it's just tormentous, tormentous to think of it. In the same way that if you take a child who exists within the womb, and they say that this Adam and Barzakh is wasi', it's very vast, that in the same way that the child that exists in the womb of the mother, he doesn't know any reality outside the womb of the mother, but when he comes out into the real world, it's so vast, right? How can you compare the womb of the mother to the reality that exists in this universe? That difference is like the same difference of coming out of this dunya into the Alam of the Barzakh. Right? It's that vast of a difference. And when you enter into that realm, we want for the situation to be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up the doors of Jannah for us, not the doors of Jahannam. And know that this questioning from Munkar and Nakir will be for all people, except some categories of people are accepted. For example, the Anbiya, there's no questioning upon them. The Shuhada, people who were martyred in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no questioning on them. In a certain riwayah, it also has been mentioned, for example, those people who, if a person dies on the day of Jummah. This is like what they call, you know, Shaheed al-Majazi, like a metaphorical Shaheed that has Shahada or dies of certain illnesses like istishal, just like a diarrheal type illness, that these people will also not be questioned in the grave. You know, Allahumma razuqna, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from, you know, that type of questioning. And when you're in that dimension, the other thing to also bear in mind is that there's no more chance to do any more good deeds. There's no more chance to alter what you've already written in your book. But sort of the case is closed from the point of individual, from the point of perspective of that individual. He can't do anything now. He's in this alam-e barzakh. He has a lot of time, perhaps, waiting for qiyamah. And he might say that, oh, I want to do, you know, 1 million dhikrs until the day of qiyamah. But those 1 million dhikrs are not going to help him. Right? He can pray 200 billion rakats of salah from his soul in that soul world, in that dimension. They will not be benefited from that individual because all his amal has now stopped. Right? His amal is done. Right? That story is sort of closed. So, and everyone agrees to this, except for the Mu'tazila, which are like a deviant sort of sect. But the only thing that can help that individual is that, for example, some of the good deeds of the Muslims who are already alive. It's the very famous hadith that when a person is buried in the grave, you know, that in قَطْعَ مِنْ عَمَلِهِ إِلَّا ثَلَاثًا أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ that not everything stops from his amal except for four, three things. And then one of the things is وَالِدٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْعُوا لَهُ that, you know, a righteous child that will make dua for him, so on and so forth. So there's certain good deeds that can occur after a person dies, not by the person themselves, but from other Muslims who are alive. That they can send what we call Isan al-Thawab, send Thawab for the people who have passed away. That actually serves as a source of benefit for the individual. A very famous, I shouldn't say famous, but there's a story of an individual who saw one of his relatives, and he saw him in a very, he was a hafiz, and he saw his in a very good state. You know, in a good state, he saw them relaxing, and there was all these other people around him, roughly speaking, that they were, you know, just scrummaging and, you know, looking for things, and they were in so much anxiety, and this person was relaxing nicely. And then later on, he saw that that relative, particular relative, was also rummaging, you know, frantically. So he asked him that what happened, and he said that, you know, when, before you used to read Quran and send it as sawab for me, and because of that, I had this, you know, this sukoon. That continued to benefit me, and these other people did not. It was a hafiz. And when you stop doing that, then I also was sponging for the good deeds, that type of thing. So these, what good deeds that an individual can do, or for example, the dua of a pasman individual, that can, for example, if a person has had bad deeds, it can sort of decrease them in punishment. And if they're not receiving punishment, then it can increase their darajat. So there are certain avenues that you want to, that allow for interaction between this dimension and that dimension. So a person who's wise, not only should they work so that they can, you know, accumulate as much as they can in their own category of deeds before they go and enter into that dimension, but also try to, you know, do as much sadaqah jariyah, invest in those those type of avenues that continue to benefit people even after one's death, that you have a continual revenue source even after you pass on. In this country, they talk a lot about retirement, they talk a lot about investment, so that in your old age, that you don't have the ability to earn, the ability to work like you used to, that you can live comfortably and easily. And especially with the economy the way it is and Social Security not being as, I know people think that, oh, I can count on Social Security, and people are worried that, you know, will there be any money to count on Social Security, so on and so forth. People are even worried about it. Now they start that we have to really plan, we have to really save, we have to put something aside so it can grow and it can help us in that time. But that's our ultimate return, right? Our ultimate retirement is not when you turn 65, it's actually when you get retired to the grave. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to make the smart choices, the smart decisions that are required, so that we have ease in that next dimension, and that serves as that dimension serves as a muqaddama, as an introduction for a beautiful and wonderful and life of ease and pleasure in the akhirah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.